Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, found on page 882 to 883 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, the Lord is with you. Thank you for dodging the raindrops to get here this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Oh God, we thank you that you are living and you are reigning and you are here. We thank you that these scriptures tell us about you. And we pray that because of these scriptures today, we will hear you call our name and that we would respond to you in sincere faith. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And Melissa, thank you so much for reading our lesson this morning. In a group this size, I would imagine that it is not unreasonable to assume that some of us came here out of a variety of impulses and reasons. Some of us may be here out of habit. This is your spiritual home, and you come on a regular basis, whether it's Easter, whatever Sunday it is. I would imagine, though, that it's possible some of us came because someone you love made it a condition for Easter brunch. Come with me or you starve. I hope not. But I would imagine also that some of us are here and you might be at a crossroads in your life. You are searching, you are seeking, you want to know and experience something that is more complete, something that is transcendent to your daily existence. Whatever the motivation is, I just want you to know that I'm glad that you're here. But if we're honest, I would also wager that a lot of us didn't come here this morning full of faith. That we might be carrying some luggage, and it's not lightweight. Maybe it's that diagnosis that hasn't changed. Maybe it's that divorce that still stings. Maybe it's this job that you had that you thought was so secure, and now it's disappeared. Maybe you're here this morning facing a future that feels like a corridor with no lights. Maybe you're here this morning and you have prayed, and you have prayed fervently, genuinely, and it feels like the heavens are brass. And here's the question that is sitting quietly underneath all the lilies and the brass. The question is any of this, meaning the song that we've sung, the songs we've sung, the scriptures we've heard read, is any of this actually true? And I'm not speaking of truth from a theoretical standpoint. I'm not speaking of truth from what a textbook might say. I'm talking about here in the nitty-gritty of life, our lived reality. Is any of this true? And does it matter? Does it matter? And if that's you, if you are skeptical, you are tired, you are grieving, you are frustrated, then you are exactly where this story begins. You see, John's account of Jesus' life does not begin Easter with a celebration. Rather, it begins with a woman in a cemetery, and she's crying. This woman I'm speaking of is Mary Magdalene. I don't know how much you know about her. She is not some icon of boldness, necessarily. She is not some roaring example of confidence. She is not proclaiming the resurrection. Mary, in the garden, is weeping. You see, Mary and a group of other women were faithfully following Jesus. They were there sort of as a group of supporters, both financially and just making sure that Jesus' work was properly supported. But along the way, Jesus did something remarkable for her life. Jesus changed her life. You see, Mary was suffering from 7 demons in her life. Jesus rescued her out of a battlefield of spiritual and mental health struggle. And so she's all in. She was there on Good Friday as they nailed him to the cross. She was there when Joseph of Arimathea requested his body and buried him in that borrowed tomb. And now she's back. It's Sunday morning. And she goes, as we heard that word, expecting to see a tomb with a body, but the body is gone. What I love about this, and some of you are here this morning and you aren't quite there yet with Mary and all this Christian stuff, but what I love about this is that the Christian faith hardly begins with certainty. It often begins in the dark. Mary is not expecting resurrection. She's looking for a corpse. And that's where Easter starts. Not with belief, but with loss. And if you heard the story, you will realize that she got there, the body wasn't there, she went and told the disciples came, they saw, they left, she's still there. She looks into the tomb a second time, and this time there are 2 angels standing, and it doesn't even register to her. Think about that. Most of us would be terrified. We would be running out the door if we walked into a space and saw 2 angels. We would be awestruck. But Mary is unfazed. And the question is why? I would offer that it's because of her grief. You know, grief has a way of shrinking our world. Grief has a way of constricting our world. And when you've lost something or you've lost someone, you stop looking for hope and you start managing your disappointment. You become hyper-focused on the problem. And Mary is so focused on the absence of a body that she is unable to see the presence of a miracle around her, the angels, and now Jesus. So she turns There is this person standing here. The text tells us that it's Jesus standing there. But when she looks at this person, she doesn't see Jesus. She believes that it's the gardener, the guy who pulls the weeds and cuts the grass. And we must give Mary some credit here, because Mary's tears, it reveals her love. Yes, it reveals her love. And that's why she lingered. But I think her tears also reveal something about her blindness. And that is so true for us too. Sometimes the reason that we can't see God, and you and I have met people, maybe they're in your family, they live next door to you, people who say, I just can't believe in a God, and they will give you a story as to why. They just can't see God. And it's not because God isn't there. It is because of what I call the shadows. And the shadows will come to all of us. And when the shadows come, they shake us, they rattle us, and they cause us to wonder, where is God? The sorrow, the regret, the anger, the disappointment, it can render God unrecognizable. Talking about hard to recognize. There's this palpable scene in that cult classic that we all love to watch at Christmas called It's a Wonderful Life, where George Bailey finds himself in a world where he was never born. And the most terrifying part isn't just that things are different. And it is different. It's no longer Bedford Falls. It's Pottersville. It's that no one knows him. He goes up to people he's known since he was a boy, people who should recognize him, friends, neighbors, his own family. And they look at him like some menacing stranger, get away from me. And you can hear the panic in his voice each time as he keeps asking, wait, it's me, you don't know me? I think to be unknown, to be unseen, to be unrecognized, to be forgotten, feels like your life doesn't matter at all. And the tragedy in that movie, it's the tragedy of a man no one remembers. But friends, here in the gospel this morning, the resurrection story tells us of a Savior who will never forget your name, who remembers you. Notice what Jesus does and doesn't do. Jesus doesn't argue with Mary. Jesus doesn't offer all these philosophical, exegetical, apologetic views for the resurrection. Jesus doesn't overwhelm her with his resurrection glory. Jesus simply says one word. Mary. Mary, that's it, one word. And in that moment, as I read the text, everything shifts. There is recognition, there is clarity, there is hope. And so why the sudden shift? And this is something you need to hear. If you are sort of somewhere in between believing and being skeptical, you want to hear this. Why this opening up? It's because the resurrection becomes real when it's personal. John Calvin, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, 16th century reformer, great theologian, he says, look, it was not the voice alone, but the secret revelation of the Spirit that opened her eyes. It's not just that Jesus is alive. It's that Jesus knows her. And that's my prayer. That's the prayer that I've been praying this whole week. That not only would you hear God's voice, but the Holy Spirit will open up your heart so that you would know Jesus. And I believe this is the staggering claim of the Easter message this morning. It's not just that a man rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, but it's the claim that the risen Lord Jesus still calls people by name. He doesn't call humanity in general. He doesn't call the crowds in theory. Jesus calls people. He calls you. He calls me. by name. A year or so before Tim Keller died, he wrote a wonderful book called The Reason for Marriage. And he gives this quote that I think is relevant for our conversation this morning. He says this in his book, "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial." Nobody wants that. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is what all of us desire and need. Friends, the only place where I know this happens in an unconditional, consistent kind of way is in a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And in that garden, Mary, with all of her mental challenges, with all of their past, the demons that she suffered under, the grief, the confusion, with all of that, she is still known, she is still called, and she is still loved. And I want you to notice how the atmosphere in the garden now shifts, because Mary, when she realizes it's Jesus, she wants to reach out and cling to him and hold to him. And Jesus says, Mary, don't cling to me. Don't hold me. You see, Mary, now that she knows Jesus is alive, she's expecting now that things are going to go back to the way they were. I'm going to be with my cohort of female friends, and we're going to travel the countryside, and we're going to go to these villages with Jesus, and we're going to continue the work. And Jesus says, no, I have something else in mind. And Jesus points her to a new future. Jesus commissions her, if you please. And he says, I want you to go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father. I am ascending to your God and to my God. And this is Mary, the one who was blinded by tears. This is Mary, the one who mistook the King of Kings for a landscaper. This is Mary, who now has become an apostle to the apostles, a messenger to the messengers. And the early church, I'm so grateful that the early church, when you read all four gospels, they do not bury this very important detail to save face. Instead, they highlighted it, that the first messenger of the resurrection was a woman. And I think it reveals a staggering truth about how God works. That God doesn't wait for you and for me and our grief to subside. God doesn't wait for our theology to be perfect. God doesn't wait for your life to be fully formed before he sends you on a mission. God, when he sees you, he knows you, he calls you, immediately he commissions you in one shape or the other. But like Mary, some of us are staring at an empty space where something used to be there, and it's no longer. Like Mary, you are weeping for what you've lost. It might have been a relationship that didn't come back. It might have been a diagnosis that simply won't change. It might be a future that didn't unfold the way you thought it would unfold. And you're looking for your gardener, and you're asking what's going on. You're looking for a reasonable explanation, a financial solution maybe. You're looking for that miracle, that medical turnaround. And you're telling yourself, if I could just fix this, if I could just understand what's going on, then I'd be okay. But I want you to listen carefully. Jesus, not the gardener, is standing there. He's closer than you think. He wants you to know that he's not the end. He's not at the end of your solution. He wants you to know that he's in the middle of your sorrow. He's in the middle of your pain. And like Mary, you may not recognize him at first, but if you listen, he's calling your name, Mary. And everything changes. So here is the invitation that I have for you this morning. Before you run to fix what's broken, before you chase one more answer, before you try to explain away or minimize your grief, Jesus wants you to hit the pause button and just listen. Because the risen Christ is not absent from your life. He's present in it. He's speaking in it. He's nearer than your fear. He's closer than your loss. And he knows you. And he's calling you by name. And maybe, just maybe, what you thought was the end of your story is actually the place where it begins again. And the poet T.S. Eliot captured it so well when he wrote that what we call the beginning is often the end. And to make an end is to make a beginning. The end is where we start from. Mary came looking for a body. She was going to pay her last respects. It was the end, she thought. She felt that it was all over. And then she encountered the Lord. And God wants to do the same for you. So stay in the garden. Stay long enough to hear him. And yes, it might not be a lightning bolt. It might be a quiet nudge in your spirit. It might be that unsettling, beautiful sense that this story of Jesus might actually be true. And if it's true, if Jesus really is alive, then the good news is your story is not over. Since Jesus is alive, your loss, your failure, they're not final. The game's not over. Your future is not closed. The place where you are most tempted to quit and to wave the white flag and say, I give up, there's no more hope. It could actually be the place where God is up to something new in your life. So whatever end you are facing today, the end of a career, the end of a marriage, the end of your health, the end of a dream, do not mistake it for the final chapter. God is still writing your story. And in the garden of the resurrection, the end is exactly where Jesus starts from. And my encouragement to you this morning, won't you respond to him as Mary did? The resurrection becomes powerful, palpable, and real in your life when it becomes personal. And Jesus wants to be your personal Lord and Savior. Won't you respond to him? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God's people say, would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you're the gardener of our souls. We turn to you. We thank you that you do not stand far off from our empty tombs. We thank you for meeting us in those shadowy places of confusion, in grief, in anger. You meet us in all these places. And I pray for those here today who are weary, who are feeling broken, who are feeling lost. We ask that your grace will come alive within them, that you would open our ears to hear the sound of your voice, that you're not a distant king, but you are a personal friend. You know our names. Turn our weeping into a message. Turn what we think is our funeral into a festival of your grace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.